Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that they had said that he had said these things to her. Lockdown isn't easy. At times this past week, maybe you've struggled with having to be inside most of the time, just a little bit of exercise we're allowing out of doors. We can't go to places, we can't meet up with friends. And I must confess, at times I felt a bit out of sorts this past week. Sometimes getting a bit annoyed, feeling distracted. Not always been easy getting down to work. And maybe you felt some of the difficulties of lockdown as well. I miss being able to go places, being able to see people. And yet then I think, well, how much more difficult it is for other ones, you know, people who live in a tiny flat, no garden, maybe no park nearby where they can stretch their legs. Others have lost their jobs and have the worry of financial difficulty. And of course, many have become ill. And even now, there are people fighting for their lives in hospital. There's a lot of weeping across the world today. In fact, over 100,000 families have been bereaved. And if ever we felt this world to be a place of pain and tears, it is now. But heaven is described in the Bible as a place where there is no more pain and no more death. God himself removes them. Listen as I read to you from John's words in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I love that picture of God himself as a father wiping away every tear from our eyes. What a gentle picture. What lovely words of comfort and of hope. And yet, how can this be? Are these just words? They sound so nice, but how can we know that they're not just empty words? Well, this takes us to the very heart of the Christian message, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're brought back to that garden today, that garden where there was that tomb where Jesus' body had been laid on Good Friday. And we see a woman weeping there. She's next to the tomb. Just as today there are many people who are weeping, well, we consider Mary as she weeps by the tomb, and she's going to be the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. Her tears would turn to joy. Her experience would be a foretaste of what we too can experience. Now, if you can remember the good old days when you could go to a cafe or a restaurant or a hotel and enjoy a meal, perhaps that's one of the things you particularly missed, being able to go out for some food. Well, the chef who makes the soup of the day, he has the first taste of that soup, or she. But many more people are going to enjoy that soup of the day. The chef may take just a little sip, but others are going to have more, and they're going to eat in a lovely setting. Maybe that country cafe or whatever your favorite setting might be. The chef has the first taste, but it indicates more to come. And similarly, the events of that first Easter day are a small taster of the glory and the joy that is to come. Mary Magdalene's was a unique experience. Only one person could be the first to see Jesus after he rose from the dead. But it was a token of what is to come. So we're going to think about Mary's experience meeting Jesus. We're going to consider what it meant for her and what it means for us. The first point I want to make is this. Hers was an experience that was authentic or real. Now, when you watch a television program like Bake Off, or in my case, Gardener's World, and someone tastes a piece of cake that's been made, or a piece of fruit or vegetable that's been grown, you have to take the presenter's word for it that that food tastes delicious, or otherwise, if it actually isn't delicious. You have to take their word for it. But actually, you have more than their word to go on, because you can watch their face and you see the response in their eyes and you hear it in their tone of voice as they say, or whatever they say, however they look, adds to the authenticity of that experience. And in the same way, as we look at these events in the garden, yes, at the end of the day, we have to believe what is written. But there's something that rings true about this story. Just as that presenter eating that fruit, and you can see on their face that they really do like this. There's something authentic about that. So too, as we read this story, unusual as it is, it comes across as very authentic. In fact, if this story had been made up by the first followers of Jesus to try and get across that somehow Jesus had come back to life, well, there are lots of things that they got dreadfully wrong. To start with, I don't think they would have had Jesus being mistaken for a gardener. I was once mistaken for a gardener. And I'm not quite sure how I felt about it, but religions of the world tend to embellish the memories of their founders. They wouldn't invent a story of their founder being mistaken for a gardener. Even more telling, if they'd invented this story, they would not have chosen a woman to be the first person to see Jesus raised to life. You see, back in those days and in that culture, not only was the testimony of a woman regarded as unreliable, but men would not want to have been seen taking their testimony seriously. And yet, Jesus himself tells Mary to bring this message to the apostles. Look at verse 17. Where Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary is entrusted with this wonderful message. She not only sees Jesus as the first one to see him alive, but she is to go and tell the apostles. I don't think people would have invented a story like that. And the third thing is that if someone had invented this story, I don't think they would have chosen someone who had been demon-possessed to be the first witness. You know, if it had to be a woman who was going to bring that news, at least let her be a respectable woman. So, in all these ways, we see the ring of truth about this story. These things are written not because this is the story that would have been expected at the time, far from it. But these things are written because this is what happened. Jesus was raised to life, and everything about the story rings true. Mary heard his voice, Mary saw him, Mary touched him, and Mary went to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord. At the end of the day, we do have to believe the words. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, says the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. But we have good reason to believe. Now, if you've been following, as we've been looking through the story of the Easter week over these past Sundays, you will remember that again and again in John's Gospel, he talks about how scriptures were fulfilled. And sometimes in amazing detail, down to Jesus' clothes being divided and they cast lots for it, none of his bones being broken. So many prophecies that had been written hundreds of years before were fulfilled. Again, showing that these things were not invented, but this had been planned. These things really happened. Last week we saw how John describes his own discovery of the empty tomb, and as he looked at those grave clothes, he knew the body had not been taken away, but that Jesus had been raised. And today we look at how John shares Mary's experience. And as we look at Mary's experience, we see one that has that ring of truth about it. We can believe this message. We can believe the hope that it brings. That's the first thing we've seen, an experience that was authentic. Secondly, an experience that was personal. Mary's experience on that first Easter day was a very personal experience. She'd evidently returned to the garden, having run off to tell Peter and John that the tomb was empty. Those two disciples had left, we're told that in verse 10. But Mary, she's returned, and she stands by the tomb, and she's weeping. It's like that, isn't it, when you've lost someone. You suddenly find yourself crying again. You can't stop the tears. And this was Mary's experience, and she stands there, and the tears are flowing. And at one point, she stoops down to look inside that tomb. Remember, the stone has been rolled to one side, and she stoops down, maybe because she's noticed something, maybe some movement. Because as she looks inside, she notices there are two figures within that tomb. And it turns out they're angels. Now that's very unusual. A lot of things about this story are very unusual. It wasn't so frightening for her that she was unable to speak, because she has a conversation with these two angels. They appeared like men. In fact, the other gospel accounts describe as men sat there. Now, no angels had been sent by God to rescue Jesus from the cross. Jesus could have called for legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. But at this point, the angels come. Why? They've come to roll away the stone to show that the tomb was empty. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, they know that there is no longer any reason for her to be weeping. In fact, they sit in that tomb, right at the place where Jesus' body had been laid, as if to say, "Mary, can't you see what has happened? One of us is sat where Jesus' head was. One of us is sat where his feet was. Can't you see that he's alive?" But she can't. And we all know what it's like, isn't it? Where we start thinking one way and we just stick with it. I remember when I was a child, maybe Benji's age, 7 or 8. And I wanted to make some toast. And you put the bread in the toaster and I thought, oh, it's starting to burn. So I tried to stop the toaster. And for some reason, I thought that you had to press it down to release it. And I pressed down and nothing happened. And I pressed harder and nothing happened. And eventually there were flames coming out of the toaster. And at that point, I must have thought, I've got to get help or something. And the moment I lifted my hand, up popped the toast. But what was happening was I just had one thing in my mind. I had to press down somehow to release the catch. And I didn't think all I needed to do was let go. And Mary is a bit like that. She's got this one way of thinking in her mind. And all she can think of is that someone has removed Jesus's body. This is what she tells the angels. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Verse 13. She says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And then she becomes aware that there is someone stood outside the tomb. And she turns around and she sees Jesus, but does not realize that this is Jesus. And he asks the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And she thinks this is the gardener. She evidently thinks that the gardener had taken the body away because maybe the authorities didn't want Jesus to be laid in that tomb. Maybe the owner of the garden didn't want Jesus to be buried there, and the gardener must have taken away the body and he's just come back now to return the stone back over the entrance. And so she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Maybe she had people who could help her. I doubt she could carry a body on her own, but all she can think of is that Jesus's body has been removed. She can't yet think that he might have been raised. Even though Jesus is right there, she's still weeping. She's unable to see clearly. She's unable to hear clearly. Now, she had good reason to weep. Jesus had been flogged and beaten. He'd been mocked and nailed to the cross and had died in agony, and she had seen it happen. And yet both the angels and Jesus ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Could any experience have been worse than the experience that that Mary had had as she saw Jesus die? Here, uniquely, was a death that was totally undeserved. Jesus was without sin, and yet he had been executed. Here was the only person who'd been able to deliver Mary. Remember, she had been possessed of 7 demons, and yet Jesus had delivered her. But now Jesus was powerless. He was dead. And so she weeps. Here was a person who had been more dear to her than anyone else. In fact, she had devoted her time and her money to serving him and his disciples. Here was the person on whom she had placed all her hope. And I don't think she could have had a worse experience than seeing that person dying, and especially the way in which he did die. All that Mary had held so dear had gone. How could these people, these angels, this gardener, be so insensitive as to say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But they're not denying what had happened. It's just that something better had also happened. You know, people in the world today, we ourselves, we can experience great pain and great loss. Wouldn't this loss be the greatest? For Jesus to die and not to be raised? Wouldn't that be the worst experience any of us could have? If Jesus was not raised, then we would have no hope and no one would have any hope. There would be no resurrection for any of us. There would be no heaven, only hell. Bad things do happen. We grieve, we weep. But thankfully, the worst possible thing has not happened. You got that? Really bad things happen, but the worst possible thing has not happened. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. Yes, Mary had every reason to weep, and yet they still say to her, "Why are you weeping? Something better had also happened." Mary hasn't yet seen it. And sometimes we don't see it, do we? What changed? Well, it took Jesus just one word to enable Mary to see. He called her name. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love that. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Immediately, Mary knows that this is Jesus. It's not simply that, well, he couldn't have been the gardener because a gardener wouldn't have known my name. No, this is different. This is personal. Jesus had said back in John chapter 10 and verse 3, "He that is the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Leads them to pleasant pastures. He calls them by name. And this is the experience of every Christian. Not that we hear an audible voice like Mary heard on that occasion. Hers was a unique experience. Nor are we able, like Mary did, to grasp Jesus' feet and hold on to him. But there does come the time when either suddenly, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he hears the Lord Jesus calling him, "Saul, Saul." Or much more quietly, like Lydia in Philippi, she sat by the river with a group of other women, and Paul preaches the gospel to her. And we read that the Lord opened her heart. Jesus spoke to her, not in an audible voice, but spoke to her. And there comes that time in the experience of everyone who is a Christian where they know that the Lord speaks to them. Jesus went on in John chapter 10 and verse 16 to say, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. The sheepfold he talked about there was the people of Israel, but he says he has other sheep, those who are not from Israel. He goes on, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. The voice of Jesus goes on speaking. That's what a Christian is. A Christian, yes, believes that Jesus is alive, but also they know Jesus personally. They've known him speaking to them. You know that he went to the cross for you. You know that he has taken your sins, that he died, taking the penalty for all your sin. You know that he's alive and that he calls out to you. He touches your conscience. He touches your heart. And you respond like Mary does. You reach out in faith. You see, there's something very personal about this first account of Jesus meeting Mary. It's a foretaste of the sort of thing that we each have as we meet with Jesus Christ. No, we don't see him with our eyes, we can't touch him with our hands. Only those first witnesses were given that privilege. In a way, they did it on our behalf and then told us of their experience. But we too can hear his voice as he speaks to our conscience, as he touches our hearts. He calls us to respond. Well, we've seen an experience that was authentic, an experience that was personal, and then thirdly, and much more briefly, an experience that was to be shared, an experience that was to be shared. Jesus didn't want Mary to hold on to him. It was a natural response, wasn't it? She suddenly realizes this is Jesus, and she grabs hold of him. But Jesus has to tell her, don't keep holding on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. Verse 17. Now, it wasn't that it was wrong for Jesus for Mary to touch Jesus. After all, later, Jesus will have to tell Thomas, now reach out your finger and put it here where on my hand where the nail print was. But Mary knows that Jesus is alive. Thomas didn't yet know. But what Mary has not understood is that Jesus isn't going to remain on earth. He says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. He would go to his Father, and from heaven, of course, he would send the Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, Jesus would be with all his people all of the time. And so Mary can't hold on to Jesus as if he's going to remain there forever. I can put it this way, Jesus will be shared. And this is what Jesus wants Mary to do. He wants her to go and tell. I love this, how he describes the disciples as my brothers. Even though they'd failed him, even though they'd all run away and deserted him in his hour of need, yet he still calls them my brothers. And he goes on, I'm sending to my Father and your Father. Mary, this is what you need to tell them, that though they failed, God is their Father, their God. This is the mercy, this is the grace, this is the love that Jesus has. He reaches out to us. He's not forever telling us off. He's reaching out in love. Go instead to my brothers, Jesus tells Mary, and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here's a message that needed to be shared. It was a message of hope that Jesus was alive. And from heaven, Jesus reaches out to us now. Mary's experience of seeing Jesus then, knowing his victory, knowing his love, was to be shared. And John, in turn, as he writes these things, he shares it with us today, so that we too can be included in that flock. We too can hear the shepherd speaking our voice. And we too can know joy in the midst of our painful world. Never in the history of the world has there been an Easter like this one, where practically the whole world has been brought to its knees. We've all been made to see our frailty. There is so much grief and weeping in the world today. And yet in the midst of it, you hear the voice of Jesus calling your name, calling you to trust him, calling you to embrace his victory over death. Because as he overcame death, so he wants to share that victory with you. That you too, even though you die, can be raised and can be brought to be with him in heaven. That there is no more death, no more tears, no more pain. Will you trust in Jesus today? Let's be quiet for a moment, then I'll pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead. We know it, Lord, because of what is written. We read the experience of Mary. But we also know it, Lord, because you speak to our hearts. We've heard your voice. And what a joy to know that you are alive. You've given us hope. You've changed us. But Lord, we want to share this with others. And we want this morning that any who don't know that experience, that takes away the fear of death, that fills with wonderful hope for eternity. How we pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice and respond to it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.